on, Lord, through each situation, Lord. We thank you for being with Sister Betty, and Lord, touching her, strengthening her day by day, Lord. May you continue to help her and guide her. Lord, for being with Brother Michael as he traveled. Lord, we thank you and praise you, Father, for all things. Lord, we commit each one to you, those here and those that are on the hookup in other countries, Lord. We ask that you would bless them, Lord. Draw us together, Lord. Let us be one in spirit and in word and revelation. Lord, as we look to thee, the author and finisher of all revelation, guide us into service now, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We greet you. You can be seated. And we thank the Lord for the privilege to be here once again and to continue on the little lesson that we've been in God's eternal and everlasting covenants. And those covenants, we realizing that as we go along, that those things are expressing God's attributes. And as we're coming to the part we're coming to tonight, we're going to look at those, the redemptive names of God. There are seven redemptive names. Of course, we won't get all of them tonight, as I thought, but I wanted to maybe read a few quotes along with them, so there's no way. And then another, I'm trying to move along at a decent rate, but not move so fast that we don't cover some of the things. So I want us to see it in the scripture, because as I've been reading and studying, I've been spending a lot of time in the scripture, and I'm seeing so much of the attributes of God that was being displayed as he was introducing himself to the people of that day, and as he was introducing himself to the world. It was a mysterious thing, and the people didn't know God. They didn't know nothing about God. There was just a little elected group there that was having some time with God, and until he come to from Abraham, as God revealed himself there, and from the fall, then we come along, and then it's all the way to Abraham. And so we've seen where God began to speak and do things, and so we find that continuation throughout, little by little, God is unfolding himself. And every time he does, he is using the things that are happening and the way that it's relating to the elected of that day. And the elected of the day they're seeing what God is doing for them, and then they're identifying that, or in their worship or in their prayer or in their acknowledgement of what God is doing, they are identifying the characteristics of God. And so it's a great thing. I want to begin with a quote tonight in God's Chosen Place of Worship. And Brother Branham was talking about the unity of the church, the unity of the bride, the elect. And then he takes it to the church natural. And he's saying there's no place for them, there's no type for them. But then he does bring it back. There's no type for them in the Word that identifies them with the Word. And that's what he's bringing it to. So we'll just let him say it. He says it best. Nothing is typed in the Old Testament or anywhere in the Bible of the church but the forced unity of Babel Tower. That's the only thing that typed unity, because it was by Nimrod, a wicked man, who went out and forced all the little countries to come into one place and this great tower. Now notice he's typing the church with Babel, with Babylon. And he's typing the church with the worship that's being established here by Nimrod, and it was a forced religion. And so quite a type. It was a religious worship, of course, but not considered in the Word of God. So there is where you see denominational religion typed, the Tower of Babel. In the Old Testament, which this religion was certainly a religion, but not the religion of the Word of God. See, they each one had their idea, And you're going to have to commit to their idea, to be identified with their group, to be considered to be a Christian or for eternal life or for whatever, basing it on their idea of what it is. And so we can say or think that it's not forced today, but it is. It's come from what the Catholic Church has done through the ages. And that all goes right back to Nimrod, to that form of worship. Paragraph 40, God has not chosen to put his name in any other denomination. In any denomination, I want the scripture for it, if it is. I know they claim he has, but he hasn't. He cannot put his name in many places, because he said he in that one place, each one of our denomination wants to say they are that place, but it's contrary. But where did he put his name? Now, what is his name? First, see, that's the first thing. What is his name? And you know, somewhere back there, Brother, I'm talking about the Godhead. He said, you can't get to first base until first you understand the Godhead. First, you have to know him. You have to know his name. You have to know who he is. You have to know his characteristics. And you have to know what he's doing in this day. We'll have to name, find what God's name is before we can find what it is he's putting in the place. We find out that he had many titles. He was called Father, which is a title. He was called Son, which is a title. He was called Holy Ghost, which is a title. He was called Rosh Hashanah, which is a title. Lily of the Valley, Morning Star, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. Seven different compound redemptive names. And all of them were titles. See, none of them were names. But he has a name. And I wanted that point to be dropped in there before we went into those to the names, those redemptive names. Because if those names, he said it's not his name, but it's titles. And titles are the attribute that he's displaying. This, just as he said, Father, you know that's an attribute of God, an office of God. Son was an attribute of God. And so these different redemptive names, Jehovah Jireh, that is an attribute of God as he is displaying himself, making himself known. He was revealing himself to the elect of that day. Once he reveals himself as that, in that attribute, then that is there continually for the time of that covenant that's being given. It continues right on. You don't have to keep repeating it, though he does many times, but it continues right on to all who believe the promise that he made. Amen. See, but he has a name. When he met Moses, he had not a name yet. See? And he told Moses, see that evolution coming down? When he met Moses, he didn't have a name yet. He said, I am that I am. And when we see Jesus on earth speaking in Hebrews or John, the sixth chapter, he said, I am that I am. And they said, why, you're not a man over 50 years old. And say that you've seen Abraham. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I am was the one, the burning bush, the pillar of fire that was in the burning bush back in the days of Moses. I am the I am. And now we find out that Jesus said, also, I came in my Father's name, and you received me not. Then the Father's name must be Jesus. He's identifying the name. That's right. The name of the Father is Jesus, because Jesus said so. I carry my Father's name. I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Then his name was Jesus. And Gabriel called him Jesus. Huh? The angels called him Jesus. He's identified when it came time to be the revelation of that name. When it came forth, it's identified throughout the scripture then by angels, by men. The prophets called him Jesus, and he was absolutely Jesus. Before his birth, even the holy prophet called his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Then was God was manifested in flesh in order to take away the sin of the world. And in doing so, he was given the name of Jesus. So Jesus is the name. And the name was placed in a man, not a church, not a denomination, not a creed, but a man. He chose a place, his name in Jesus Christ. Now we find out that then he becomes the place of God's worship. Think about that. Where do you worship at? In him. In him. In spirit and in truth, the true worshipers shall worship him. Ever before he was ever born, his name was called Jesus. It was so important. It was given to his mother by the angel Gabriel that his name would be called Jesus, Son of God. What he was. See? And there we have it then. This is it alone. For it is for him alone, God's chosen place of worship. God's place chose. God chose to meet man was not in a church, not in a denomination, not in a creed, but in Christ. That's the only place that God will meet a man. And he can worship God in Christ. That's the only place. The only place. And that's where he's been revealing himself continually is in Christ. That's the only place, no matter if you're Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Protestant, whatever you might be, there's only one place that you can correctly worship God, and that's in Christ. See? In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the gospel. Amen. That's the gospel. So I wanted to establish that at the beginning of this, that these are titles, they're not the name, but there is a name. There is a name, and there's only one place of worship. There was only one place of worship for Adam and Eve. There was only one place of worship for Moses, for Abraham, all of them. And in their day, there was an anointing for that day. There was a revelation for that day. God was unfolding himself in that day and hour. And the people that were elected to recognize the presence of God, they testified of that. And that some of them are the ones who brought on these redemptive names because they seen it. They seen it in their day. And all of it was to be summed up in Jesus Christ. So first, now my problem here is going to be, as always, is pronouncing these words. And so I hate to try it because I butcher it so bad. And so then the ones of you that really know how to pronounce it, then it really sounds bad to you. So you just read it right here on the paper, and the Lord who sees, he's going to see. So this is the first one here, the Lord who sees. And this is Genesis 16:13. And we know the first time Jehovah's mentioned is in Genesis 22 to Abraham when he calls him Jehovah Jireh. But this is the first time of the seven redemptive names is here, and it's to Hagar. It's the first time that he's identified in one of those redemptive names. So I wanted to take them. I looked online, looked different places, looking at these things, and they have them. I don't know if they have them in alphabetical order or however they had them, but they were just all mixed, and I wanted to take them in the order that they occurred. And so that's why you'll find my arrangement is different than anything I've pulled up anywhere. And for Brother Branham, he just said it as he felt led to say it or as he was preaching it. I don't know what order he took. Genesis 16:1. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in to my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon me. Now, her great revelation that she had to help God out to bring forth this son, she finds is not working out the way she wanted it to. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abraham said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said unto Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither will I go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Now, Abraham had a promise too, that he would be not be able to be numbered. His seed would be as the sand of the sea, something that couldn't be numbered. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Look at they're there. They're still there to this day. They're all there together. And they're still fighting. Still a wild man. Still, they can strap a bomb to themselves. They can strap a bomb to their wife. They can strap a bomb to their children. They're just wild in their thought process, in their nature, in the whole thing. If they're against something, they're totally against it. And they're willing to die for it. And they're willing to kill unmercifully to anyone who opposes their idea. He will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. But one thing you can say about this group of people, You follow it, they believe in one God. That's one thing you can say about Islam. They believe in one God. They just don't know who he is. They call him Allah. So, but they're not like the Trinitarians. They're not like these other groups that got many, many gods. They have this is the largest religious group in the world. I think it's something like 1.8 billion now. That's how it spread. And the scripture said that they would rather believe a lie than believe the truth. And that's exactly what's happened. It's not just in the Protestants and the Catholics and all of that. That's all true. It's they're part of that. But this is part of it too. Verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. Now that's our first one right there. For she said, I have also here looked after him that seeth me. And we're so then she the well was named there, and Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now, next, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Now, this one we know so well because it's Abraham. We know the promise, and we know why the promise that God told Abraham to, after he waited all those years, and he went through all of this trouble and all this turmoil, and Sarah went through all that she went through and all the things that they did and that they faced. Then they have a son, and he's got up now I don't know, I think maybe was he 12 years old, something like this? And God tells him he wants him and the boy to go worship. God's going to test him. And not only does he want him to go worship, but he wants him to walk for 3 days to get to that place where he wants him to worship. And when they get there, they go up on the mountain to worship. And after all this time, they've traveled 3 days and nobody's asked the question, where's the sacrifice? But when they get there, then Isaac asked his father, where is the sacrifice? In Genesis 22:14. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but I'm putting it in here because some, especially out on the hookup, they're reading all of these quotes. I'm putting it there for the convenience of those who want to go back and read all of it. And I'm going to start at verse 10 in Genesis chapter 22. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham. And Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. Seest thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son from me. Now there's people that hold this, they use this as a criticism toward the gospel or toward God, that don't believe God, because that this they're taking this as a characteristic of God, that he could have killed, that he was human sacrifice. And God does not agree with that. God does not promote that. God is very against that, and we're going to read that in these redemptive names. God's against that. 100%. But God used this for that time and that day to prove the faith of a man who believed God beyond any shadow of a doubt, beyond anything that could happen in his life, that God would give him something that was impossible for him to have, and then he was willing to give up the very thing he had longed for his whole life. He had longed for that. And then God is asking him to sacrifice it to him. But God wouldn't let him do that. Verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now this means more to us today, I think, than anyone else, because Brother Branham said, where did those squirrels come from? He said, I don't know. He said it was the same God. The same God that put that ram in the bush for Abraham. He had need. What are you doing here? He said, I'm hunting. He said, well, what are you hunting for? He said, I'm hunting for squirrels. He said, well, how many do you want? Where do you want them to be? God, the Creator, still a Creator today. That's the thing. You know, there was a time as a young Christian, I had it that everything that was created back there. No. God's still a creator today. God can still create anything he wants today. Every seed was spoken back there, but every seed wasn't manifested. I don't know. They say they're still finding things to this day that has never been known before, never been discovered before. They say, especially the ocean, the things that they're discovering is just never been known before to man. And through the ages, they found things. You say, was everything, every animal that ever would be on the ark? It doesn't matter. Because God is a creator. Everything that God wanted on the ark was on the ark. And then anything else that God wanted on the ark wasn't on the ark, God was going to create it. Because he's a creator, and he can create today just like he created in the beginning. He's the same creator today to do anything that he wants to do. The only problem with people is people don't have the faith to believe what God is still doing today. And the very ones who've seen it in this day, many of them don't have the faith. So even their eye, Brother Branham said, even though they could see it, they could read it, they could hear about it, they could do all of that, still they're walking away from it. He said, more blessed are your eyes who didn't see. Who didn't see, yet you're able to believe it. Amen. Praise be to God. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Now, we read 14, right? Let's read it again. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. See, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Amen. Now, I had some things I was going to put in here, and I was talking to my wife about it earlier, and I didn't put it in here, but I was looking at this because I kept thinking about these statements, as the sand of the sea, as the stars of heaven. And so, you know, I have a large disagreement with science because they say so many things that are assumption. They say them as though they're true. And that's why people read the internet as if everything they read is true. And I remember one time Brother Chris telling me when Wikipedia first came out, I didn't have any idea what it was, and he was explaining it to me, and he was saying that it's like a encyclopedia dictionary, so to speak, maybe to gather. And he said, but different people are putting in the entries. And I thought, well, that sounds dangerous. That how is this going to be true? But I found that it's pretty reliable. I won't say it's 100%, but it's pretty reliable. And there's a lot of knowledge there. There's a lot of things there. And so this knowledge is growing and growing and growing. And because of what the internet can do, they can store so much, and they can just keep adding to it. And I believe that's part of this day and hour that we live in. And so anyways, I kept reading this, and so I have, you might think this is childish, but sometimes I just want to know, how many grains of sand is there in the world? How many grains of sand? Because I keep reading this, and I'm thinking, so how many people has ever lived on the earth? And I'm wanting to compare those numbers, you know. And so I can't even get the numbers right, I don't think. But because there's two, septillion and sextillion. And one of them is like 24 zeros on the end. So you can see that number is out there pretty good. So, but That's the estimated grains of sand. And they make it very clear, and this is where, that there's no way to number it. There's no way to know. They didn't have the information of how many granules would be in a teaspoon. But a teaspoon of sugar is 20,000 grains. So I think sand would be a little bit bigger than sugar grains. So, but even if there's half of that, you can imagine. And so that those numbers are just, and so that's not saying that people that have lived on the numbers are so far apart, there's no comparison. But the number of people is also not a exact science. There's no way for nobody to know. And that's what he's saying. There's no way to number. what I'm going to do to you, the blessing I'm going to give to you, there's no way to number this number. That's going to be your seed. And so then when I'm reading this, another sign is, after he says this septrillion of 20-something of granules of sand, he said there's 10,000 stars for every grain of sand. That is just blows you away. Can you imagine that? That I read that the other day. And when I think about it, I just can't even fathom it. I can't even fathom it. It makes me want to go back and make sure I read it right. Because the numbers are astounding. But our God is more than able. He's more than able to do these things. He makes a promise. And he makes a promise. And he said they won't be able to number. They'll never be able to number the grains of sand upon the earth. They'll never be able to do it. How smart they get, because they'll never be able to number the stars, because God said they won't. They never will. You can mark that down. That's not because that's not my assumption of it. That's God's promise. That's God's word. They won't be able to do it. We make a lot of assumptions when we think that we're prophetic, or we think everything we say is this and this and that and other. But it'll be wrong. But he won't be wrong. It'll never be wrong if you're saying what he said. It'll never be wrong. 22:18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be, because thou obeyed my voice. Believing God, this 1952. Now look, I want to read for a text, verse 13 and 14. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And you know who that ram was? That was Christ. Huh? Offered him up instead. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, which was God's first redemptive name. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide a sacrifice. What he provided for Abraham, that's what he provided in Christ. He provided the sacrifice for the elect before the foundation of the world. And that was Jesus Christ. That's where he put his name. That's where redemption lies. He was Jehovah Jireh. He was Jehovah Rapha, Nasa, and on down like that. He had seven compound redemptive names and substitutionary to a human life, took a lamb and offered it up as a provided sacrifice, that in Isaac all the nations would be blessed. And through Isaac came out Christ. And we being dead in Christ, take on Abraham's seed and are heirs according to the promise. There you are. And that brings, not in our bodies, we are Gentiles in our bodies. What's that? An idol worshiper? An unbeliever? In our bodies. We're sinners in our bodies because we came through sex by our mama Eve. But in our souls, being born again with the same spirit was upon faithful Abraham. That strain down in there makes us want to trust God. Huh? Something down in there, that strain of God down in there. But the body gets scared. Oh, if we were the children of Abraham, let us be as Father Abraham was. Amen. Amen. Now, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. He did provide the sacrifice. He did it in Abraham's day. He did it in Christ's day. He'd done it in this day. Romans, the 4th chapter, 17th verse. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. I heard a message recently, or part of a message. The brother said that the invisible is the real. The invisible is the real. And that's exactly right to the elect. They're not looking at what they see. Brother Branham said that what you see is deceiving. What you hear is deceiving. What you feel is deceiving. He said, but what you can't see, that's the realm of faith. That's where God is. And the elect has the ability to believe that. That's in a realm that can't be seen with this eye, that can't be heard with this ear, that can't touch it in any way. God is able to reveal that to the elect. Now you see, then we as Christians, we don't look, feel, see, taste, smell, hear. When you're speaking to God, we just believe God. It was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. See? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Now, we're going to read just a little bit here in the statue of a perfect man. I was talking to a doctor one time, and he was just raking me over the coals about divine healing. And we were standing on the street, and he said, Mr. Branham, you only confuse people. See? Said, there's no healing, only through medics. And he was a doctor. I happened to turn around and I looked at his sign on the car. See? And that had that serpent on a pole. And then I said, you better take that sign off your car, because your own sign testifies that God is a healer. Now, whatever attribute, we said this already, whatever attribute he was displaying back there, he was establishing was going to continue right on. God was establishing his covenant, his attribute that he would express. A real doctor believes that. See? That's them quacks, yes, sir. The serpent on the pole. Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole. He said, I'm the Lord that heals all your diseases. And they looked at that serpent for divine healing. And yet, they testify against it. Yet, their own sign testifies against them. Whew. Amen. Now, Exodus 14. I got a lot of scripture here. Exodus chapter 14 and 15. I'm not going to read it all. But I wanted to put it in here. Because in chapter 14 is God delivering them out. And you say, well, this out of Egypt. And you say, well, that's not healing exactly. Well, in a way it was healing. But he's going to take all of it in. But in chapter 15, he's going to begin to praise the Lord and testify of the Lord about what just happened in chapter 14. And that's why I'm trying to read some of that. If you read 1 Samuel 1 and 2, chapter 1 and 2 that we put in there last time, Wednesday night. That's the same thing. There's the story, and then there is the sister begins to testify what God had done. And all of that anguish and all of that battle and all the things that she went through, all of that. Then she comes around and she begins to praise and to testify, to glorify God and to testify of what he is, to testify of his attributes that he had just displayed in her. He just did it in her. And now it's coming out of her, it's flowing out of her. And that's what's fixing to happen to Moses. It just begins to come out of all of his anguish. We read the other day where he didn't want to go, and he said, your people don't believe me. How is Pharaoh going to believe me? How is this going to, it's no way for this to happen. And then it happens. Then it happens. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before this place here between Migdal and the sea over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel that they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Look at this. God's got a plan. God wants to move children into a certain position So this is going to baffle Pharaoh and make him think this and this. And he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he'll do what he wants him to do. So he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this? Why did we let them go? What were we thinking?" God had to do that. God had to confuse them, because they were positive just a few days before. They were positive they wanted these people out of here. They wanted these people gone. And they'd give them everything that they had to get them gone. And now, God has hardened hearts. And they're saying, "Why did we do this? Let's go get them. Let's go get them. See, why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us?" Oh, my. Okay, I'm going to skip some here. You can read later if you like. Verse 12. "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt?" Now, I left out some of this complaint and this crying, but I'm just throwing this one in there. So you can see that these people lacked faith. They lacked revelation. They lacked confidence. They lacked the fact that God did what he did. "Is not this the word that we did tell thee, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said unto the people, "Stand and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." You're not going to have to do anything. Brother, that's exactly where we've come today. It's come to that revelation that you don't have to do anything. He's done it all. He did it back there. He's doing it today. And he did it in the natural. He'll do it in the spiritual. Verse 17. "And I, behold, I will hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have got me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them." Isn't this beautiful? He's been leading them and leading them and leading them. Now, he's going to go behind them. It's real, isn't he? The day that he ever was. He's the same today. "And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them." I love reading this stuff. "And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. One was in light and they're crossing over. One's in darkness and they can't see what's going on. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back with a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children went into the midst of the sea upon the dry land, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked over the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel.' For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Don't you know? This is what Brother Branham talked about death over and over and over. He said, at death, when you get to death's door, there's this realization. There's this light that comes on, and your life flashes before you. And everything that you've done wrong, and all of your mistakes, and everything, he said, it just flashes before you in a moment, and you see your mistakes. And that's exactly what's happening. They're seeing once again, they're remembering now why they let them go. They're remembering now why they forced them to leave. It's all flashing back, but it's too late now. There comes a time when it's too late to disrespect the Word of God. Now is the time. Now is the time. For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, I think I got a blank page here, so I don't know. 13:26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. Strength, when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. You talk about taking down a nation in a moment's time. He took down a nation. All of their army, all of their leaders, all their king, their everything. Not one of them escaped. Not one of them escaped. And you know, when they came in the land, that's what God wanted them to do to the people. Not let one of them escape. That was God's plan. Because that seed was going to fight them and be against them. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses, and here it goes. It's happened. They've seen it. They're standing there. All of their fear is gone now. All of their worry, all of their concern, everything they were running and fighting and scared and worried about, and now they've watched it be swallowed up. And now God has taken away every fear that Pharaoh will ever harm them, the Egyptians will ever harm them. They've been wiped out completely now. That battle has been completely won. And there's no more ever again. Can it bother them physically, mentally, spiritually, in any way? It's over. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about Hannah after she got that child, after she was delivered, after God visited her. Then Brother Branham said that was prophetic. Even the theologians say it's prophetic. They got it wrote there in your study Bibles. That prayer was a prophetic prayer that she prayed. And it was a worship. She was worshiping. And when you are worshiping God, when you are speaking under the anointing of this revelation of this day, it's the utterance of God coming through you. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. I like this title here. I remember when I was a kid, they were always talking about this horse in the Kentucky Derby or whatever it was. Maybe it wasn't back then. I don't know. But anyways, and I thought at that, I was thinking that that horse was during my lifetime, but it wasn't. It was back in the 30-year reign from 1917 to 1947. And it was the fastest race horse ever, was Man of War. And they took this name, and it was fitting because it was the greatest one that ever was. And this is the Lord, who is the greatest one that ever was. Amen. Every battle. And they didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to help move the water. They didn't have to help move the mud. They didn't have to help dry up the land. They didn't have to do anything but to walk across. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts has he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sink in the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thy excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. I'm telling you, that wild man that came, all of those nations there, they can't get away from this. This has to bother them. They're living with this till this day. That's the reason. It doesn't matter how much peace that Israel offers them, they don't want it. No matter how much they lie and they say they do, they don't. They want to destroy them because God has fought their battles, and instead of them turning and worshiping God, their hearts have been hardened, just like Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And they continue to think moment that they're going to destroy Israel, just like they thought right here. Why did we do this? Why did we let them go? Let's go for them now. To this day, it's the same thing. God is fighting their battles. God is delivering them. And he's doing it for us. He's doing it for the bride. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. And the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword in my hand and shall destroy them. Thou didst blow, and the sea covered them. They sank in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Odds. Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swalloweth them up. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength, and unto thy holy habitation. God is establishing his attributes to his people here. And it's being spoken by the very people. They've been redeemed. God has delivered them. And now they're speaking it as though prophetically they're speaking what God is. They're speaking God's attributes. They're speaking God's characteristics. Speaking what God determined to do before the foundation of the world. Guided them in their strength and in thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. And this happened. This happened. They took fear. When they began to go and take the land, the people feared. Do you think that the greatest nation in the world was just completely, utterly destroyed? Everything was destroyed. Most all their animals were gone. They took the animals with them. They took everything with them. They took what they could of the food, whatever they could. They took their riches. They took their gold, silver. They took everything, and then all their king, their everything, died in the river. Do you think that didn't go across the nations? Do you think that didn't go? Could you imagine the people that came into Egypt that was regular, maybe yearly or two or three times a year? They would travel there and trade and sell their goods and do those things. And they come there to get stuff and they take it to other nations. Do you think they didn't notice the moment they walked into the city? The moment they walked into that country? That something was wrong, something had changed. There was no slaves. There was no soldiers. There was no anything. Can you imagine? And you know what happened? Wasn't no newspaper, wasn't no telephone, wasn't no internet. Those people began to travel. They began to tell what God had done. And the nation began to fear. And the nations begin to worry that they were next. That's why when Israel started coming in, the people, they feared for their life. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. Fear. They were going to be fear. What did the scripture say in the last days? Men's hearts will be fearing. They'll be trembling for fear. And they are. It's where this world is at today. It's happening up here in their minds. It's happening to them physically. Yeah, some of them are they're fearing Russia. They're fearing some of these other countries. Sure, some of them are fearing that. But most of them are not worried about that. Most of them are in a mental and spiritual battle. They don't know what is right and what's wrong. They don't know what truth is. They don't know who God is. They don't know his name. They don't even know who they are. They're so confused today. People are so confused. They don't know whether they're the husband. They don't know whether they're the wife. They don't know whether they're male or they're female. They don't know their position. They don't know their place. They don't know. Because Satan has confused them. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be still as a stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them out and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. Remember, this is a song. This is worship. This is the elect of God, worshiping God, testifying to God's great attributes being displayed right before their very eyes. Oh my. So are we, testifying what God has did in this day. In the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hand have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots, with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Praise be to God. Let's skip over just a little bit here. Verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, he just delivered them, right? He just delivered them. They just praised him. They just worshiped him. They just testified of all God's great works. And now here we are right back. What we just read over here, they coming out whining. Then he does the supernatural, miraculous, never been done, destroys the greatest nation in the world and promises to give them, take care of them, and here they are crying again. This is how weak people are. This is how weak people are. And it hasn't changed today. People are weak. And when we read this, it ought to do something to us. Say, Lord, don't let me doubt like this. Let me be like Abraham. Let me stand true. Let me stand strong. Amen. Let me not doubt. Let me not speak one negative word. Right. What shall we drink? He cried unto the Lord. And he put him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. There he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Here's he going right back to the covenant now. You got to do something. Under this covenant, they had to do something. They've got to believe this. They've got to do something. Have it in them. Only two. Will that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elam, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. He is the healer. He is the deliverer. He's the savior. He's the all in all. He's everything. And this is a part of the body. The body was building. And we're still going there. One of these days we're going to get there. And this was the foundation. Those back there in the Old Testament, that was the foundation. That was the feet. They were coming up. And God, they were coming in into revelation of who he was. Slowly, by slowly, by slowly. Here he was revealing to them that he could do anything. And that he could destroy this nation with these diseases. And he could put this nation in darkness. But yet he could heal you or prevent you from ever getting a disease. He could prevent you from even growing old. He could prevent your clothes from wearing out. He could deliver you from every enemy. You with no weapons could overcome the greatest nation in the whole world. He did that. He was expressing his characteristics to his bride of that day. Manifesting his self, manifesting his promise. Amen. I wouldn't get too far, but we got a little bit, and it's good. It's good because it lets us see, as he was revealing himself there, he was revealing himself here. And those attributes there were coming into full manifestation in this day and in this hour. Praise be to God. I'm going to ask you to stand together. I would like for Brother Michael maybe to come and lead us in a song. And he can dismiss us in prayer tonight. Amen. So, God bless you. Amen.
That they have to divvy up the time that these scientists get with that telescope. It's just not, you just don't walk up and start using it. It's a long wait list. And this group, they, you know, come their turn and they didn't really know. And everybody's scanning the skies and everything. And they're doing this. And they decided to point it at a black spot in the sky where there was no light. Or you couldn't visibly see a star. They picked a black spot. And everybody's giving them a hard time. So why would you waste time looking at something that's not there? and you can't see nothing. So why, you know, they were looking, everybody else was looking at other stars and other planets and learning stuff, great stuff. But they decided to just point it there, and they, you only have a few days. I forget the amount of days. Might have been a couple of days. Might have even been 10 days. I forget. And they just said, well, we're going to point it there. We're going to leave it there for the duration of our time slot, and we're going to take this picture. And when they processed that picture, and it's the picture you've all seen. You might not know you've seen the picture, but trust me, you've all seen that picture. There's just countless galaxies that it takes so long for light to travel. You know, we see the stars in the sky. Well, them stars are hundreds of millions of light years away. And a light year is the time that light travels at the speed of light for 1 year. So that's a light year. So these stars that you see are light years, many, many thousands of light years away. And that light's just now getting to you. So think of how long it took. Now they're looking at this black spot in the sky, and they spent that time and got all them galaxies. And it's just an amazing shot. And it's so beautiful. And you think about the vastness and the great. And Brother Don, I know, don't think your search was childish. I've often wondered, you know, that thinking of the same thing you thought, that the scripture that you couldn't, his seed would be as the sands of the sea. And I was like, man, I could take a jar of sand, and you just can't count. I mean, there's just millions and millions and millions. I was like, man. And so, but he hit it right. It's you can't count that, nor can you count the seed. And you think about all these numbers, you think about this greatness, and he holds that in his hand. All that is in his hand. And here's another. And he has all of this, all of the universe, all the galaxies, all of this, all the sands of the sea, all the sea. It's all right here in his hand. Amen. And yet he was so great that he could come down in a man.
Amen.
He could do all this in one hand. And he can come down and manifest himself to you. And die on a tree. And that's how great our God is. That all of this, and he can condescend all the way down to us. And he's so good. So let's sing that, of course, how great is our God.
How great is our God. How great is his word. He's the great. Trust in me one more time. How great is our God? How great is his word? He's the greatest one that ever was heard. He just rolled back.
Thinking about that also, some of the scientists are they're studying, they said that the Israelites didn't walk across a great sea, that they walked across a sea of reeds, and it might have been ankle deep or maybe knee deep. And I was listening, I was like, well, that just makes it even greater that he can wall up that much water to drown a nation. So you're telling me the nation drowned on their backs? That's fine, whatever you need to believe, as long as you say it happened. And I just think you're just making it greater. You're not trying to disprove the Bible. You're just, well, it's just a greater miracle now, because you're admitting, yeah, this is what happened. This is when it happened. But it didn't happen in a big sea. It happened It's like, well, you just made it greater. So, okay. I was like, you people, you're not going to defeat God. You're not going to pull something over on God. You're not, you know, you think it, he knows. It can go on and on. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, truly you are great, Lord. Lord, our feeble words and our little bit of language, Lord, fails so short, Lord, of how to express it, Lord. The only thing that would come close to that I feel in my heart, Lord, is that I love you, Lord. And I know that you've done a work in my life that I couldn't do, that a man couldn't do, that a system couldn't do, Lord, but you're working that work in your bride, Lord, and we love you so much, Lord, and we think of your redemptive names, Lord, as they apply to us, and how we see your great mercies move in and out through those names, as the brother said, manifesting your attributes, Lord, even to this day, Lord. It is good, and we believe the Bible, Lord, and we get excited reading that, Lord, and we think about it, Lord, and sometimes we will put it in the past and think, well, that was good for them, but, Lord, you're the same today, yesterday, and forever, Lord. And you're still the same God that could part the seas for the Israelites, Lord, and in this day you could part the seas of our troubles, Lord, and walk us across in dry land and sometimes wonder how it even happened, Lord, but we know it was your hand of mercy in all things, Lord. Truly, Lord, you're the greatest, Lord, and we love you so much. So we go from this place, Lord, may you remain in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. Let us continue to lean upon you, Lord, knowing that it doesn't matter what comes, what we hear or what we face, Lord, that you're always there, Lord, and you've provided a way. We just reach out and hold on to your hand, or Lord, you hold our hands, Lord, and just manifest yourself in our lives, Lord. We thank you for all you've done and look forward to even more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.